Very good. All right. Well, welcome, Village. Sorry, I should have introduced myself before. My name's Tim. Wonderful to gather with you. And we're going to open up the scriptures. We're working through the book of Acts, and hope it's encouraging for you. How about I pray and we'll get into it. Heavenly Father, Lord, we give you thanks today. Lord, we thank you for what we've just heard, and we thank you for the reminder, of course, that Lord, you came to die and suffer in our place so that we might be saved. And more than that, Lord, so that we might follow Jesus faithfully. And I just pray that you would help us to do that by encouraging us from your words today. Lord, would you strengthen us? Would you remind us of what it looks like to follow Jesus? Would you be at work in our hearts, in our minds, and in our actions to be your faithful people? In Jesus' name, amen. So, Halloween on Friday, hey? Good conversation in our Bible study. Should you go? Should you do it? Should you let your kids do it? Led me to go and look at the history. Did you know it was originally a Celtic festival when people would light bonfires and wear costumes to ward off the ghosts and the evil spirits? Now, what do people do today? No bonfires, sadly. Maybe one down Thrill Beach. But now they dress up not to ward off the ghosts and the evil spirits, to become one. And I reckon you only do that if you don't think ghosts or evil spirits are real. Today we're going to wrestle with the spiritual world. We're going to wrestle with, is there a spiritual reality? Is there something out there, something beyond this material world that kind of sits alongside, around, above? And if there is, well, what does it mean for us today? Come to Acts chapter 8. If you're new to Village, we kind of just walk through the passage, wrestle with the pieces as they come, try and understand it. I'll do Acts 1, down to Acts, verse 8 as well. But, you remember last week, Stephen stoned to death, for proclaiming to the Jerusalem teachers of the law that Jesus is the Christ, their long-awaited king. And that is like a dam breaking open, right? Persecution begins to spill out across Jerusalem, led by a guy called Saul. And verse 1, everyone except for the apostles are scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. And down in verse 4, those who had been scattered, they preached the word wherever they went. It's an interesting moment. You remember Acts chapter 1, verses 6 to 8, Jesus' command to his disciples, go out and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. But it's interesting, at this point, they've just stayed in Jerusalem. Had they forgotten what Jesus had commanded them to do? Had they become a little comfortable in Jerusalem? I mean, it's a lovely little community they had going there. Everyone sharing together, eating meals, sitting under good teaching. This kind of beautiful picture of when the church is really good. But maybe I wonder if in the joy of that moment, they've forgotten something of what they were supposed to be doing. Could it be that God needed to wake up his church? Could it be even that God allows persecution to happen to wake his church up? Now, hopefully that's not the what occurs amongst us, and hopefully it doesn't need to, but it is a helpful reminder. We talk about community a lot at Village. We love community. We emphasize it. We want to encourage and strengthen one another. But is there a danger that sometimes in the midst of that could be come so lovely that we actually forget Jesus' commands? The time we live in, that it's to go out and draw people into our community, not just to sit and enjoy it. Don't just encourage us, Village, because we do really value this thing. That's wonderful and it's good, and I don't want to kill that, but I do want us to be careful with it. Can I encourage you to be wary of just enjoying your crew at Village Church? You know, maybe on a Sunday, do you just talk to kind of the same 8 to 10 people every week? Do you look out for new people to say hello to? Are you willing to break off from your group to go and welcome them and say hello to them? When you go out and stick around for dinner, do you have a think about, oh, who's sitting alone? Maybe even when you go and do things with other people, other believers, at Village during the week, do you have a little thought of like, who could I text? Who could I invite who might actually be a little bit on the outer? Maybe even this could look like being hesitant to invite someone to village because it's just going to kind of mess with your community. Christians, can I encourage us? We look forward to an eternity where you're going to have a wonderful community. You will not be starved of that. Now is the time when we accept a bit of loss, a bit of messiness, for the sake of bringing others to the good news of Jesus. Not just to keep encouraging us to be a welcoming church, to be a hospitable church, to not be closed, but to be open. Now, it doesn't sound like very spiritual stuff to start off with today, but it is, and we'll come to that. But first of all, let's meet a guy called Simon. Verse 9, if you've ever been to like Darling Harbour or sometimes even that terrible place we call Wollongong Mall, you get the street performers right. Well, that's Simon. He hangs out in the marketplaces of Samaria, it seems, and he practices sorcery. Sorcery is such a cooler word than magic. And there must be something to it, because he's called the great power of God. The high and the low, they're amazed at this guy. People are following him around to see what he does. And this is actually, I found out, where Simon Says began. No. But wouldn't it be fun if it was? But what are we to think about here? Is this sleight of hand magic? Like, you know, card tricks, stuff like that. He got a magic kit as a kid, didn't have many friends, whatever. But, or is it, sorry if you got a magic kit as a kid. Or is it true supernatural kind of sorcery? Now, I find this really hard. I've seen the street perform magician before, but I don't reckon I've ever seen anything that I would call magic. Unexplainable by YouTube, you know, something like that. But I've heard of people testifying to say that they've seen some pretty weird things. Now, usually it's in India or it's in Africa or something like that. And you know, to be honest, I don't know what to think sometimes. I'm tempted to read this and go, I think Simon's just doing sleight of hand. But you know, the moment that always comes back to me is the one that I had read out for us in Exodus chapter 7. You remember God says to Moses and Aaron, when Pharaoh wants you to perform a miracle, throw down your staff that I've given you and it'll become a snake. And what happens, right? Power of God, Aaron's staff turns into a snake. Now, I can imagine that being true because I believe in God. I believe in things like Jesus' resurrection. I mean, if those things can be true and real, then why not a staff turning into a snake? But then there's the next bit. Pharaoh summons his sorcerers, and they do the same thing by their secret arts. You know, they threw down their staff and it became a snake. Now, what is that? It's really hard to imagine that as sleight of hand. You know, you imagine those Egyptian sorcerers, they're kind of wobbling their staff. Look, it's a snake, you know, or something like that. Maybe like a pen trick. You remember the pen trick? Anyway, look, it's wobbling. People aren't dumb in the ancient world. They are superstitious, more than us, I would say, but they're not dumb. Which leads me to go, no, I think according to the Bible, which I take to be true, there is such a thing as magic. There is such a thing as sorcery. Which leads me, as we think then of this moment with Simon the Sorcerer, to suggest four things to you. Firstly, no matter what Simon is doing, I don't think we can be sure, but I think we can be sure that there is a supernatural reality that exists and there's a power to it, a power to do things. I think the second thing I would suggest is, and I take this from many other episodes in the Bible, if it's not from God, it's not good. There really are only kind of two options with this stuff, with the spiritual, supernaturally kind of stuff. It's either from God and it's good, or it's not from God and it's not good. They're the two options. Now, I don't think that necessarily answers like the Halloween question, for example, because to be honest, I think Aussie Halloween is much more about kids getting free chocolate, which is its own problem. But I don't think it's necessarily about demons or ghosts and so on. But when it does come to stuff, Ouija boards, seances, witchcraft, anything of that nature, I'd say bad idea. Bad idea. Wouldn't touch. Nothing good would come of it. maybe you are opening yourself up to some dark, even demonic influence. But I want you to remember this third thing. We think like this. We think Halloween, or so many Christians think this way, I should say. Halloween, dark spiritual. Or I noticed, I don't know if you saw the signs for this. I'm interested in whether we do something with this. Psychic Expo about to happen in Bulleye. Saw the sign. Maybe we need to go and hand some stuff around. But we think of that stuff as spiritual. We think that's spiritual. And Christians say, oh, careful, don't open the door on that stuff. You know, bad things happen, which I've already said I don't think you should. But let me ask you this. Is sending your kids to Halloween more spiritually dangerous than letting them sit on Netflix for a couple of hours? You see, sometimes I think we've got a bit of a bias. We mix up mystical with spiritual. See, Netflix isn't mystical, but it is spiritual. Not everything is mystical, but everything is spiritual. And what sometimes Christians call spiritual warfare is actually not something that just happens at Halloweens and psychic expos. It's something that's kind of happening all the time, whether you're participating in the fight or not, or just copying it. We need to see, Christians need to see that every day there is a spiritual war going on for your heart. And these dark forces aren't obvious like this. They won't look like this. Maybe they'll look more like this. It's subtle. Your phone doesn't look spiritual, but it is. Now, how exactly is it? Well, do you remember, I've mentioned this before, what's the Netflix business model? Is it give more filmmakers a healthy outlet for their creativity? Is that what Netflix is on about? No, it's how do we get as many people as possible watching as much of our content as possible? That's the Netflix business model. Now, what is that? Well, it's a material thing, right? And look, if there isn't a God, and if you weren't made to live for God, then all that is just some greedy guys playing on survival. You know, they're doing, abusing essentially your desire for comfort and so on, and, you know, all these instincts going on and so on. But if there is a God, and if you were made to live for Him, then what they're doing actually is they're playing on your heart. They're doing a spiritual thing, not just a material, physical thing. And can I suggest to you that Netflix actually is a powerful force aimed squarely at your heart and mind to take as many hours as possible from you living for God? And we could apply that to many other shapes, phones, apps, all these sorts of things. Now, hear me really well. I watch Netflix. Does that mean you can't watch Netflix? Should we not be doing this? Does that mean you can't send your kids to Halloween? Does that mean you can't actually do anything because I've just told you that everything's spiritual? Is the only thing you can do, read your Bible, pray, and have very Christian conversations? Is that where that leaves us? No, I don't think so. I think this is Ephesians 6. You can watch Netflix, but when you watch Netflix, you've got to kind of be a little bit ready that you're going into war. Put on the full armor of God is the story of Ephesians 6. Paul describes stuff like wearing the belt of truth. So I watch Netflix, but Alita and I kind of, we go in and every now and then we'll have the reminder or we'll remind our kids as we're watching shows, hey, God didn't give us a life so that we could just watch endless hours of entertainment. That's not what He gave us our hours for. There's a place for enjoying a show. There's a place for engaging with cultural ideas and so on. There's a place for kind of marveling at the wonderful things that a screen can do. But our lives aren't to be for the sake of entertainment. You can do things like you can go into a corporate job where it's, you know, it's fairly intense. It's a hard place. It's even a hard place to be a Christian, but you can do that to earn good money. But when you go into those spaces, maybe it's worth equipping yourself, memorizing the scriptures like Adam encouraged us to, or something along those lines to remind you of the dangers of greed and money, to remind you of what God's given you money for. What is that? Ephesians 6, it's taking up the sword of the Spirit. You can send your kids trick-or-treating, but you talk to them. Hey, remember why we do this? Hey, chocolate's a goodness from God. It's pretty amazing. We want to connect with our community and friends, but we remember that, Hey, God's so much better than chocolate. We connect with our community to help them hear about Jesus. To be honest, if I had a church building, I'd be out the front of it during Halloween and I'd give people chocolate and I'd tell them, hey, you should check out Jesus too. Need a building. Not everything is mystical, but everything is spiritual, which is why you need to be strong in the Lord. It's why you need to do the work to wear the whole armor of God. If you're strong in the Lord, you can actually go into spiritual spaces that are against you, that want to win your heart, and you can actually be victorious in those places, whether it's Halloween, whether it's Netflix, whatever it might be. But as we think back into Acts chapter 8, verse 12, the last thing as well, Philip, he's there in Samaria. He's proclaiming the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus. He's Philip, this guy, is telling the gospel, and Simon, he believes. He starts following Philip. Simon's astonished. This guy, Philip, this Christian guy, his signs and miracles are more powerful than Simon's. That's why Simon's now following him around. Now, whatever Simon was doing, here's the reminder. It's never comparable to the power of God. It's never comparable to the true power of God. Whatever Simon was doing is nothing as impressive as what Philip is doing through God's Holy Spirit. It's just like that moment in Exodus, isn't it? Just a fun moment when Aaron's staff, the one God turned into a snake, eats the other staffs. Just great. If Harry Potter was real, God's power is Dumbledore level. Simon's power is Neville Longbottom. Sorry, I thought it made sense to put a Harry Potter reference in, except a whole bunch of you were never allowed to read it. Anyway, okay, Simon the sorcerer. He's now Simon the believer. He's encountered the greater power of God in the good news of Jesus, a power that changes our hearts, gives us hope, restores us to true relationship with the God who made us. The great miracle that God does is salvation. And can I encourage you here today, if you are if you're visiting with us here at Village, if you have come looking for something truly spiritual, if you have come realizing that actually what you kind of see an ordinary life doesn't make sense if there isn't anything more, well, I would suggest to you you're in the right place. If you long for a bigger reality, if you long for a supernatural world, the last thing you want to do is turn to witchcraft or teen fantasy romance novels or whatever's going on out there. You want to turn to this God. He will show you good spirituality, true spirituality. Come find the real thing. It's here. But have a look what happens next. The apostles, they arrive in Samaria. The big dogs have arrived, Peter and John. They start praying for the new believers there to receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit hasn't yet come to Samaria. You remember this picture in Acts. This is important for interpreting Acts. Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father. He's done his work on the cross. He's been raised from the dead, and he sends God the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, to now draw people to Jesus, to bring to remembrance all that Jesus has said and done. And he does that through the witnesses of Jesus' disciples, his first disciples, including the apostles. And now he's gone out, he's at work in the hearts of people hearing, giving new hearts, new minds, eyes to see, ears to hear, and so on. But there is a process to this in Acts. Holy Spirit came to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 2. Next couple of chapters, it's kind of coming to Judea, and now we're in Samaria. The Holy Spirit now comes to Samaria. And this moment where the two apostles come, they lay on hands and the people believe and receive the Holy Spirit, kind of raises a couple of questions. Like, why does the Holy Spirit not come before the apostles get there? Like when Philip preached the gospel and baptizes Simon in this, why didn't the Holy Spirit come on them then? I don't think it's that the Holy Spirit only comes through the laying on of hands of the apostles, because there are other moments in Acts where it's not apostles. I think it's actually because of this, because this is a special moment. It's a little bit like, here's the picture I had in my head. It's a bit like this. When a new American ambassador, I pick America as they're usually the most important, but when a new American ambassador comes to Australia, usually what they do, because people don't know them and so on, they throw a massive party at the American consulate. It's their announcement that they're arrived. There's fireworks, there's everything going on, but they don't do a party like every week after that. It just becomes like business as usual. And that's kind of what's going on here with the Holy Spirit. The apostles lay their hands, people receive the Spirit with signs and miracles, maybe even something that the Bible calls tongues. Sometimes that happens, not every time. But this only happens when the Holy Spirit kind of is going into new spaces. It's like the Holy Spirit announcing his arrival. I'm here. But once he's there, things don't keep happening like that. He's just there to stay, and things kind of go into normal mode, which is the time like we live in. This is why I don't think we need to or should lay hands on people when they profess faith and expect like a mystical Holy Spirit experience to happen. The Holy Spirit's been here in Australia for a good while now, in Wollongong also. We just need to be careful. We need to remember this is true of the gospel accounts as well as it is of Acts, that what we're reading isn't necessarily supposed to be normal. It's a particular moment. Now, maybe something mystical did happen to you when you believed. That's wonderful. I don't want to dismiss that. But I do want to be careful also for people who didn't experience something like that, that that's okay. That's normal. That's business as usual. The truth is, actually, if you came to faith in Jesus, something miraculous did happen in you. It may not have been mystical, may not have come with a crazy outward experience or anything like that, but something miraculous did happen in you, because when the Holy Spirit comes in your heart, he gives you a new heart. You professed faith in Christ. You became what the Bible calls born again. That is the greatest miracle that there is. There is no greater miracle of the Holy Spirit than someone turning to Jesus for forgiveness of sins. But I do think we still kind of wrestle with this, because we go, well, what should I expect to feel or happen, or what should be going on? How do I even know if I've got the Holy Spirit? Well, I think we get something of an answer. Simon sees this new magic. We don't know what he saw. He's seen this new power of God, and whatever it was, he wanted it, right? He doesn't actually want it for himself. He wants to be able to do that thing for other people. Some sins, it seems, die very hard. Simon, not so long ago, he was the one that people were looking up to. He was inspiring awe. People were following him. He's encountered this new power, a greater power, and Simon wants it. But he wants it for all the wrong reasons. Maybe he said to Peter and John, come on, how much to be able to do this stuff? And you see Peter's response. It's a pretty solid rebuke. Maybe Peter had been storing up something like that since Jesus got him with "Get behind me, Satan." But to us, maybe it feels a bit harsh, maybe similar to Stephen last week. Maybe you might say, oh, Simon's this kind of new believer, doesn't know what he's doing. But maybe Peter sees something that we should see. Two things, actually, I think that we should be seeing. Notice verse 21. I'll read it very quickly to us. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Peter's mindful of the ministry of the gospel. And, you know, I think there are three sins really that have discredited the ministry of Jesus more than any other. Sexual lust, you know, you think royal commission, you think pastors having affairs and so on. Pride, leaders who make bad decisions because they want to be seen as great and glorious. But the other one is greed. We've spoken about the prosperity gospel. We think about supposed leaders in church, who have made a fortune off God's people. And sadly, in our day and age, often it's a fortune by offering the power of the Holy Spirit for money. Now, that's not simply a bit bad. That's not just a bit unfortunate. That is dead set evil. That is a terrible thing, to profit off something that God has offered for free, to profit off something that Jesus died and paid the price so that people could receive for free. Jesus paid with his life so that people could receive the Holy Spirit. To then try and profit off it is a terrible, evil thing. Be wise to this village. That is not why we give. We give so that more people can receive the Holy Spirit. We pay fair wages so that people can be freed up to support the work. It's hard to run anything other than about a house church on volunteers alone these days. But let us never give so that a leader might profit. But second thing I think Peter knows, and you see it in verse 23, "For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Peter sees into Simon's heart. That word bitterness is the word for poison. He sees poison in Peter's heart, in Simon's heart. "There is a poison in you, Simon. You are captive to it. Your heart is not right." And Peter knows that if poison isn't dealt with, it'll eventually kill you. The poison of sin, if it is not dealt with, it will eventually kill your faith, is the picture. Christians, here's the reality. We're all sinners, saved by grace. None of us are pure. In Jesus, we're forgiven. There's no condemnation, but we are not instantly sin-free, as I think you know. And sin can often be like a lead weight. It's like a chain around your legs as you try and follow Jesus. It hinders your faith. That's Hebrews 12, verse 2. Here, it's the language of a bitterness, a poison that makes you sick. Now, what do you do if you have a poison in you? Well, normally, okay, hospital, medicine, anti-venom, whatever it might be. But here we see the God-given way to deal with poison. It's to repent and pray to the Lord that he may forgive you. Now, to repent, for those who are unfamiliar, this is a basic Christian thing. It's more than just saying sorry. It's more than asking forgiveness. It's asking forgiveness with a heart conviction to change, to live differently. Repentance is not never sinning again. I kind of describe it like this. We're a ship out on the high seas. When we hear the good news of Jesus, that's like the lighthouse switching its light on. You see the harbour. Oh, that's the direction I'm supposed to go. And you start to change. You start to turn. But of course, changing direction isn't always easy. Sometimes the seas are a bit bigger for you. Sometimes your ship isn't as fast as you would like. It's not as a good turning vessel. Look, I know some people who put their trust in Jesus. They've seen the light, the lighthouse. And from that day on, they never get drunk again. They quit porn, never to look on it again. But I also know that for some of you, you wrestle with those sins ongoingly. I know that for some of you, ever since you've believed, it's felt like the process of change has been slow. Sometimes, and with some sins, we are less like a speedboat turning and much more like a container ship. But repentance isn't about never sinning again. It is about your heart. It is about a heart convicted to turn the wheel, no matter what the circumstances, that you would keep fighting to turn the wheel. And so I want to ask you, is that your conviction? Have you seen the light of Jesus? Is he the lighthouse that you are seeking to sail towards, to become more like him, to find, this may have said, may happen to me? Is that repentance? We don't know. And I think the best thing we can do is just move on from Simon, because we don't know, and move on to us. Let's talk about you and me. We need to search our own hearts, I think, because we do all sin and we all sin all the time. Now, I think we need to be a bit careful with this. This week, I didn't love people as much as I could have. This week, I didn't give God the praise he deserves. I wasn't as thankful as I should have been. All sin is against God's law. But I think just as there is in Australian law, some sins are worse than others. Some sins are far more poisonous than others and will be far more likely to kill your faith than others. And while we should always be fighting every sin, I think there is a reality that here, Peter isn't saying to him, you are sinning in all of these ways. He has pointed out a very particular sin that is a poison in his heart that he is captive to. And I think that points us to the opportunity that we need to take, to ask God, ourselves, maybe eventually even the people that we trust most, Christians, the Christians that are close to us, could there be a poison in our heart? Could there be a sin that we are currently captive to that is hindering our faith? Could it be something like unforgiveness? In my experience, unforgiveness towards others is a poison that will hinder your faith. Is it lust? Are you captive to pornography? Pornography is a poison. Lust, expressed in particularly that form, is something that is holding people captive. It will hinder your faith. Is it greed? Do you struggle to be generous? Do you worry about money all the time because you're captive to it, because you're captive to the pleasures that money can buy? I don't know what it might be for you. It may not be that you have something this serious going on for you. That's very possible. But it may be that you do. Maybe it's none of the things I've mentioned. Maybe it's something totally different. Can I encourage us, Christians, to wrestle with that idea of repentance? Every day, we want to be turning the ship to be more like Jesus. But every now and then, Jesus might point his spotlight on our ship just a little bit more sharply, and show us that there is something that is really hindering us from even turning towards him. A poison in our hearts. Is there something going on for you? Can I encourage you, if there is? Well, I encourage you to repent. Just as Peter has said to this guy, Simon, repent of this thing. Repent of this wickedness. Pray to the Lord in the hope that he would forgive you. Now, I trust the Bible's very clear on this, that where there is repentance, there is forgiveness. But you need to repent. Can I encourage you, if you'd like to talk that through, or if you want to pray with someone in that space of repentance, I'm really happy to do that after church. Come find me. I think Ray will remind you. Maybe it's even worth asking God this week. God, maybe I'm not even aware that there's a poison that's holding me captive. What might it be? Lord, show me. But let me suggest to you the other piece, perhaps even more confronting than coming to God with a need to repent. And that is, would you also be willing to call someone to repentance? Peter had a choice. I'm sure he could have just said no to Simon, you weirdo. Could have ignored him. He doesn't. He does what I imagine would have been a hard thing to do. Calls him to repentance. And he does that because that's love. You know it is when I say it in these terms. If you knew someone had a poison in them, you would do something about it. What does love require? Well, it requires us. Again, we saw last week we need a little dose of boldness when it comes to encouraging people to check out Jesus. But here too, maybe we need a little dose of boldness to be willing to speak to our brothers and sisters, not in a judgmental way, not in a I'm more pure than you are, but in love. Brother, sister, I don't know if I'm right about this, but could this sin be holding you captive? How can I pray for you? How could I help you? And what if it also requires us to be open to someone saying that? To welcome actually someone saying that, even if they're wrong. Could I even suggest to you, if we're not open to, now I'm not talking about the person that you've never met at Village saying, hey, welcome here. It's good. You know, I came and did what Tim told me, but I think there's a sin in you. I'm talking about people that you love, that are close to you. Now, if we're not willing to hear that, even if they're wrong, Maybe they were right after all, just they missed the wrong sin. Again, we aren't community for the sake of community. Jesus has brought us together so that we might become more like him, so that we might remove all the poisons and sins amongst us. You remember Hebrews 12, verse 15. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. There's that word again. No poison grows up to cause trouble and defile again. That's a corporate responsibility that needs to be lived out by individuals. This is what distinguishes us from other communities. We aren't just brought together by some common faith, by a need. We are brought together by a need for each other. This is a spiritual thing. That's spiritual warfare in action. But for that to happen well, there does need to be relational closeness. Can I just give us a little encouragement again about the importance of Bible studies? Here's the reality. You won't see sin in others, and you won't feel the right, and neither should you really, to help anyone repent if you don't have relational closeness to them. And turning up to church on a Sunday, even staying for dinner, these things can grow our relationships to a certain extent. But I think ultimately, you're probably not going to have that conversation with someone you just sit and have dinner with. And maybe you shouldn't either. Bible studies are the place that we create, not because the Bible tells us to have Bible studies, but because they create relational closeness. Yes, where we can open the scriptures, but where we can also be vulnerable, get to know people deeply, and therefore lovingly help each other remove the poisons that hinder our faith. Can I really encourage you to prioritize being part of a Bible study and not just going once every now and then? That won't create relational closeness, but to go as regularly as possible. Let me know if you need help with that. But I asked earlier, how do we know if we have the Holy Spirit? Well, here is the answer. If you repent. If you repent. The Holy Spirit is in you to turn your heart from sin, to help you to follow Jesus. In the first place, when you first believe, but also every day afterwards. It's by the Spirit's power that our ship turns. It's by the Spirit's power that we repent and purge the poisons that are in us, that we cast off the chains. It's by the Spirit's power that we grow in boldness to help each other see and remove the poisons in each other's hearts. The most spiritual thing you can do is not go to Halloween. It's what we do as a community. It won't look very mystical, but it is very miraculous. It's people becoming more like Jesus, fighting the good fight of faith against all the spiritual forces arrayed against us that want to distract us and hinder us and take us away from following Jesus and the life that he offers. Can I encourage you? If you have repented of your sin and turned to Jesus, then praise God, because he's done an incredible spiritual work in you. And we can be confident of far many more miracles in Village because the Spirit is amongst us. How about I pray that he would continue to do good work with us here? Heavenly Father, Lord, we do give you thanks and praise. And we give you thanks and praise because you are the one worthy of it, Lord. You sent your Son to die on a cross, to be raised from the dead, to send your Spirit so that we might see his work and that we might follow in his footsteps and that we might enjoy the wonderful reward that Jesus purchased for us, which is eternity with you. Father, we trust in your Spirit's power. We trust in the power that can consume every other power. And Lord, we pray that with that level of confidence that we would repent today and change, each one of us, that we would be a true spiritual community of good, and that we would give you glory and praise as we turn our ships together. In Jesus' name, amen.